Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Well, in regards to what Brother Buddy said, before we get into a scripture text, I'd like to say a couple things. And one is, when a person has come to the place to where they believe that the local body of believers is their home away from home, and it is the fellowship of God's people in the realm of the kingdom of God here on earth, and they give themselves to that body, the church, here below, and say, I want to be a part of it. And they say that I am giving myself to the church as a physical mortal body, as a lively stone, to be added to the other lively stones, that we might all fitly be joined together, making the habitation of God. Now we know that this meeting house is not a church. For if we all was to empty this building and go outside and stand and close the doors, all you have is a building here. It is a meeting house. And it only becomes a church when those who have professed a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ enter in these doors here and come together in the unity of the fellowship of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have committed themselves one to the other as a body. We are a body. Members in particular, the Bible says, that are joined together here, making up this local, small body of Christ here in South Hillsborough County. And when we meet only once a month, as that has been the tradition of this church and many others, and we find that those who have said in times past, I want to put myself in among you to be part of you as a body, and then they do not find a priority time to be there in attendance, and something seems to be amiss about that. Now, all I'm saying is that in the old Baptist church, when Brother Buddy said about there would be a time when those were called to give an acknowledgement of why they wasn't in the last meeting, and like that brother that would send a letter way before if he knew he wasn't going to be able to be there, saying that, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not going to be able to be in attendance there because of thus and so. In other words, he has such a care for the body of that church and the believers there and the brothers and sisters in Christ to let him know that he wasn't going to be able to be there. But it seems today that we become so individualized in this society that, if we feel like going, we go, and if we don't, we don't. Now, the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some are, because as we see the day of God approaching, brothers and sisters, if there's ever a time we need to gather, it's now. We're seeing some bad times in our society in every way, in morality, in the economics, in every other way. If there's a time we need to bond, it's now. And so I'm not going to get up and hammer on the matter any further. It's just the fact that it's beyond my understanding why folks don't make it to a meeting once a month, when many others make it every week. And you say, well, does that make him a better Christian? I'm not saying that makes him a better Christian, but I'm saying that it certainly indicates where their heart and priority is. So may it be set forth as an admonition. We need to be here when we have determined that we're supposed to gather. Because that's what's happening, is that it seems to be that God in his determined purpose has has said, okay, you individualistic, materialistic, worldly-minded folks who profess to believe on me, go ahead and go your way. And just forget about the meeting when it comes around on the first Sunday. And let just a handful meet meanwhile while the rest are absent. Well, hey, you talk about the sovereignty of God. God can certainly do that. But I'll tell you one thing. Those that are not here this morning are missing out on a blessing. They're missing out, number one, on the fellowship one with another. They're missing out, number two, on the brothers and sisters praying for each other, as we are told to do. They're missing out, number three, on the singing of the songs of praise that adore the Lord our God, who alone is worthy. And number three, they're missing out, hopefully, and possibly, on some Bible exposition and preaching that may be to the edification of their heart, mind, and soul, that they might be more equipped to go out the door of this meeting house and to walk in the way of Christ. And so, therefore, you know, maybe we ought to talk about, in the conclusion of the meeting, about reestablishing the time to have those acknowledge if it's so is inclined upon their heart to stand before the church at a conference meeting and say, well, here's why I wasn't in attendance last month meeting time. It would certainly give some accountability, which I believe everyone that has cast themselves as a member of this church to be accountable to the church. And if they don't want to be accountable to the church, to which they have said, I want to be part of, then that maybe they need to be counseled or dealt with according to the Scriptures as to what the church is and what they're supposed to do and function like and what part they're supposed to play. For the church is made up of members, and if, when part of the body, listen to me a minute, when part of the body of the human anatomy is missing, we are handicapped. And when you take and cut your arm off and you've got one arm, brother buddy, it's hard to do things. I got a dear friend of mine where I live at that has, he was born with one arm. His arm is missing just about 3 inches below his elbow. That guy ran, and he was a running back for a high school when he was a teenager. That guy can do about anything that anybody else can do. He'll find a way to do it. He's a determined man and has never been limited in anything he can do. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to just take and make things work because of it's being handicapped or limited. It's supposed to function as a total body, fitly joined together with all of its members, with both of its hands and arms and legs and eyes, and of all of its abilities to function as a church, to do the things that God has called us to do, and that's to be a witness of His grace and loving mercy in this time world as His people, His particular, peculiar people that are zealous of good works. And oh, when those don't come because, well, we've got this to do or that to do, the body, in a sense, suffers from it. And God says, okay, so shall it be. And I leave it at that. I'm going to invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. If God permits, I'd like to speak a little bit about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is an interesting character in the New Testament, as recorded by Luke in chapter 19. As we will find in the text, Zacchaeus is a publican, which is a tax collector. And he was not only a tax collector, but he was chief among tax collectors. He was a head man. He was the manager. He was the one that ran all of the other tax collectors around the city and region of where he was dwelling at. I'm going to start reading verse 1 of chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now the tax collectors did not have a want for anything, materially, financially. Because a tax collector, in some instances, maybe more so than not, could take and put in his pocket some of the tax money collected and not turn it in. They also give other things, material things, to pay the tribute, the tax to Caesar, that they could have collected along the way also. So they had more or less an open door to have what they wanted to have from what they collected from the people for the tax. So here is Zacchaeus, the chief among the publicans. He's a rich man, verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He sought to see Jesus. Now I'll tell you what, first of all, that is a marvelous thing for someone to seek Jesus. To have an interest and a desire and a longing to seek and see Jesus. Because that is a divinely given work of grace for any man, woman, boy or girl to have a desire to want to see Jesus is divinely given of God. Because by nature, man does not want to see Jesus. Man does not believe that Christ is who he says he is. They deny the fact that he was deity and is deity. They deny the Bible as some watered-down record of Jewish history and write it off as just a book for superstitious old folks. Well, I got news for you. There was a day in my life where me walking as an unregenerate, unsaved sinner in this time world had no time for the Bible, though I believed in a deity God. That's all the further I had any understanding about the things of the spirit world until Christ had got my attention and caused me to want to see Jesus. And when he caused me to want to see Jesus, he drew me to my knees and granted me the revelation of my sinful nature and my wickedness as a 27-year-old young man that was going along life's journey satisfied with self until Christ revealed to me that myself is a wretched, wicked person and that the only antidote for myself and selfishness and my individualistic lifestyle was to be redeemed by the blood of the crucified one, Jesus himself. The Bible says in the 19th chapter, as we go on, it says that he sought to see Jesus as to who he was and could not for the press. In other words, he couldn't because there were so many people. Let me tell you something. Jesus was popular in his public ministry because of the signs and wonders that he did. You can imagine, folks, if somebody was to tell you, well, look, over here in Wyomama, there's somebody over there that's laying a hand on sick folks that are dying or even dead and bringing them from the dead. There's a guy over there that's making folks that's got withered hands from the time they're born that's making their hands whole and able to function. There's a guy that has taken a man who has been crippled up from the time he was born for 30-some years that layeth on a bed on the ground begging for people's help and assistance and alms, and this man has touched him and told him to get up and take thy bed and walk, and he did. And then there was a man over yonder that was blind, that couldn't see from the time he was born. And this man, named Jesus, touched him. And the Bible says that his sight was restored unto him. He could see for the first time. Oh, the deaf and the dumb, they could hear and talk for the first time. Let me tell you, Jesus had a following. But they were following him for false pretense. They were following him to see signs and wonders. We got folks today that are looking for signs and wonders. The big tent meeting eras of the late 40s and 50s around the country, when the big roaming evangelists would set up tents and have meetings. They said, oh, come out tonight. We're going to have signs and wonders demonstrated by the power of God. The deaf shall be able to hear, the blind see, and those in wheelchairs will be able to walk again, come to the tent meeting. And they'd go there and have their big emotional hooray and huff-de-do and everything else, they would lay hands on a lot of these folks, and in the emotional trauma and the frenzy of it all, many had thought that they were healed and got up and walked in a frenzy of psychological trance. But let me tell you something. When the trance wears off, they still got the infirmities. They're still afflicted. But when Jesus heals somebody, there is no trance, beloved. It's a supernatural divine work of grace, and it lasts. They don't tell you about those that sneak back under the tent at about 11 or 12 o'clock at night looking for their crutches and wheelchairs. I'll tell you what, when Jesus healed somebody and they had crutches, they left them behind and they never went back to get them again. Because they were made whole. They were transformed. They were miraculously healed by the power of God. Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus, but there were so many people there because of the press and the multitude around about him, because he was a little guy in stature. That's what it says. He was little in stature. He was a little short guy. He might have been, I don't know, 5 foot tall. And the rest of the folks were a little taller than that. He couldn't see over the crowd. But he wanted to see this man, Jesus. And the Bible goes on to say that in verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, me as a predestinarian, an old school Baptist, I'm persuaded, brother buddy, that sycamore tree was planted by God at that particular location, and to be at the height that it was, with the limbs outspread from the trunk of that tree, to where that little short Zacchaeus could grab a hold of it and start climbing up it and get up high as he needed to be to see the Lord Jesus Christ. God will see that you get to where you need to be to see Jesus if he's calling you by his divine grace. And the Bible says that when Jesus came to the place, in verse 5, he looked up and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. In other words, hurry up. Come on, quickly. He said, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus had no idea in this time world that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God manifested in the flesh, the very image of the invisible God, the only Savior of sinners, who came into this time world, born of a virgin, was going to say to this man Zacchaeus, I'm going to abide in your house today. Oh, I'm sure he was surprised when Jesus looked up in that sycamore tree and saw that man of small stature and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come on down from there. I'm going to abide at your house today. And the Bible says in verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Oh, he received the Lord Jesus joyfully. He received him as his person. He received him as the one who called him to come down and to be with him and to obey what he said to do. You ever notice that when Jesus had called any of the disciples, how that they responded? You remember how he called Matthew, who was also a tax collector? In the Bible, in the Gospels, it says that Jesus said to Matthew, who was a tax collector, he said unto him, Matthew, follow me. Matthew left his place, his post of tax collector at the gate of the city, and he followed Jesus immediately. He didn't give no excuse. He didn't say, I can't right now. I'll be with you shortly. He left and followed Jesus. Do you recall when Peter was called? He was fixing his nets. He was a fisherman. He was fixing his nets, and Jesus came his way, with others that were following along with Christ. And he said to Peter, he said, Peter, come and follow me. Peter didn't say, now look, I've got to finish it, mend in these nets and get things prepared. I've got to go a fishing here tonight. The Bible says that he dropped his net and he followed Jesus. When Christ calls and says to you in your heart and mind and soul by the supernatural work of God's divine grace, let me tell you something, you're going to tell him. You're going to follow. You say, do you have a choice in the matter? No, because the choice has already been made by God Almighty. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, the Bible says. It ain't a man's choice. It's the choice of God, whether he chose you to come to him, ordained you to come, appointed you to come. We need to get it straight. There's a gospel being preached to where God has left it up to man to do this making of decision whether he's going to follow Christ or not. That's not the God of the Holy Scriptures. That ain't an almighty God that's unlimited. I'm preaching to you today about a God that is unlimited. He is not held back by any of the creature's efforts or powers or the lack thereof. He is a God that has determined what he shall do and shall bring it to pass according to his divine decrees. Now the Bible says, he says in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. This man, Jesus, who had laid hands on the sick and made all these other signs and wonders that manifested to the crowds around about, who was one who walked in holiness. Now, they knew this. They knew that there was something about Jesus Christ different from any other man because of what he said, the authority that he had when he said it, and about the way that he lived his life. He came into this world and preached the gospel, not having a bed to lay his head on, Brother Earl. He said, I, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. And he went and he was out preaching, ministering, healing the sick for some three and a half years and had nowhere to lay his head other than where God's people had provided a place for him from time to time. Otherwise, he laid his head on the earth of this low ground of sin and sorrow. The Bible says, yeah, this man Jesus, he's called this man here, Zacchaeus, he's called him, and he's going to be a guest of this guy who's a sinner. I'm glad that Jesus Christ has chosen to be a guest of sinners. Ain't you, Brother Duddy? If he hadn't chosen to be a guest of mine and come and fill this empty heart and soul and of mine, I would have no hope today. That he's come and he chose to be the guest of those elect, heirs of grace of the family of God. And he comes and he fills that void up. And he comes and he takes his abode within us by his Holy Spirit. And he makes us his people and manifested as the heirs of grace. And the Bible says, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord. You notice he said unto the Lord. He didn't say that he said unto Jesus, or that he said unto this man that was supposedly of God. That he says that Zacchaeus said unto the Lord. It's just like when Paul was on the road to Damascus, when Jesus spoke to him, and he was struck down and was made blind, and he called out, and he said, "Who is it, Lord?" Oh, let me tell you, when the Spirit of God manifests to you who Jesus Christ is, you address him as Lord. He just ain't some other man. He just ain't some prophet of God. He is the God Almighty. He is the Lord manifested in the human flesh of a body. And so therefore Zacchaeus said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods give I to the poor." And he says, "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." He said, "If I have taken anything." Now he has, and he knew he had. His sins was revealed to him when he saw Jesus, and he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see what's happened here to Zacchaeus? His sins have become overwhelming to him, to where he says, "Lord, I want to give my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I want to restore it and give it back a fourfold." Four times he wants to restore. If he's taken a quarter from the man, he needs to give it back to him four times and give him a dollar back, or vice, whatever it may count to. Look at verse 9. "And Jesus said unto him, This day..." Excuse me. "Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus Christ, he says, "Today salvation has come to you." What a wonderful expression for the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the Savior, to say to man. And you know, to everyone that has been given that blessed hope to call upon Christ as Savior, and to acknowledge him as the only antidote for your sinful condition, and that he alone is the only one that can forgive you and redeem you from sin's dread curse and from the state of depravity. Salvation has come to you, is what the Bible teaches. For Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one. The Bible says Christ is our sufficiency. Paul writes it in his epistle. To the believer in Jesus Christ, the professor of the hope in Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins and for a home in immortal glory, Christ is our salvation. He is not only our salvation, he is our redeemer. He is our mediator. He's the only one between God and man. He is our propitiation, which is very synonymous with mediator. He is not only the redeemer, mediator, propitiation, he is our redemption, the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus Christ has become our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification. He has become all and all. Wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. Christ is all in all. And the Bible says, "For this day, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. For as much also is a son of Abraham, for he also is much of a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." My brother Buddy said that he's got a friend he works with who found Jesus. I know what these people mean when they say that. And they say it in ignorance. And I say that not begrudging the individual, but I say that unless spiritually God gives men to see and understand the truth of it, that they walk around with limited understanding of what's happened to them. There was a time when I would have said that I had found Jesus. And like Buddy said, you didn't know that Jesus was lost. I didn't either. And I preached a sermon one time some years ago, and it got a lot of attention on the beginning of the service when I said, I'm going to preach about the time when Jesus was lost. And the people looked at me, and boy, they looked at me, and their eyes began to open up wide. They said, wow. And they paid attention to me for a short time. But what I was talking about was when he was 12 years old, and he was with his mother and his daddy, and he was going into Jerusalem. You remember the time? And he went into Jerusalem, and he got away from mom and daddy, and he went into the temple, and he was around 12 years old. He was talking with the chief priests and the scribes in there, and he was talking to them about the things of God, the deep things of God, that the chief priests and scribes were totally amazed by the understanding this young man had about the things of this kingdom of God. And the Bible says that Jesus was lost. They could not find him. And that's a time when Jesus was lost physically. But let me tell you something. He had never been lost spiritually, because he is salvation. And there's no way possible. So therefore, when somebody says they found Jesus, it does make you kind of chuckle, because nobody ever knew that has any understanding that he was ever lost. And he never was lost. You see, the truth of the matter is, folks, Christ comes to seek and to save them which are lost. We are the ones lost. We are the ones that need to be found. Unless you're found by God, according to his divine decree, appointed, ordained and predestined purpose, unless he comes and he finds you as a lost, needy sinner, a sheep of his flock, and picks you up by divine, sovereign, and free, irresistible grace, and saves you, and gives you that blessed hope of salvation by him and him alone, through his shed blood on Calvary's cross, you shall in no wise have any hope at all of sins forgiven or a home in heaven. Unless God, the Savior, God, the Lord Jesus, seeks and saves you, you shall in no wise find a salvation to be your experience. Because as I read to you earlier from, I believe it's in Psalm 64, where David wrote, he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee. Unless God has chosen you, and he causes you to approach into him, you ain't coming. You ain't going to believe. I don't care how many preachers try to persuade you. I don't care how many prayers you say on your knees trying to become a Christian. Unless God calls you by divine grace, and the voice of the Son of God rings true in your heart, mind, and soul that you're a needy sinner, poor in your destitute situation, and need help and need hope, you ain't coming. Because the Bible says, unless you realize that you are needy, you're not going to have a desire to come. Jesus said, I didn't come for the well and the folks who don't have a need. I come for sinners who are sick with sin. He said, I come for those who need a physician. And brothers, the human race, depraved by the curse of Adam's curse, and we are sinful by nature, we need a physician to spiritually heal us and to give us what we need to make us well. And that is the blood, the red, rich, purple blood of Emmanuel that flowed from his veins on Calvary's cross that cleanses sinners from their sin and makes us whole and makes us acceptable to God the Father and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a glorious good news that is to me today. I hope it is to you as well. But that's a good news message to you. The Bible says that blessed are they that know the joyful sound. I hope this morning that you might know the joyful sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Zacchaeus had heard it when he said, Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come down from there. Make haste. I got to abide in your house today. I'm going to tell you about what is going to happen to you. I'm going to tell you about salvation. I'm going to explain to you that you shall have life and life everlasting by the work that I have provided in your behalf. That's what he told him. He preached the gospel to him. And just like those who were sent out in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, they went out after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Ghost had come upon them, and they testified every place they went, and they preached to them the places that they preached to them Jesus. They didn't preach church. They didn't preach denominationalism. They didn't preach any kind of doctrinal issues and matters and the speculations and assumptions. They preached them to them Jesus. That's the message that needs to be preached today, is Jesus and his all-sufficiency. For he alone is the only one that can change a man and woman, boy or girl's life. And it calls them to have that blessed hope of forgiveness of sins and life eternal. I hope that is your experience today. And if it's not, I can't change it. But I know one that can. His name is Jesus. The same one that called Zacchaeus to come down from that sycamore tree, that by the Spirit's power can call you to come to Jesus and see him today, and he can abide in your house, your physical body, and take his abode in you and make you a new creature in Jesus Christ if he so sovereignly desires. For salvation is of the Lord, the Bible says. It ain't a man. It ain't of the preacher. The gospel's not what saves people. The gospel is a message that brings life and immortality to light. It brings it to the revelation of truth. Jesus Christ, by his Spirit alone, seats and saves sinners supernaturally as it works upon the heart and mind and soul of an individual. But the gospel is a good news message that rings true in the ears and hearts of those who already have experienced that transformed work of grace upon the heart and mind. And we get it backwards today. In most Baptist churches, they preach it backwards. They preach it that you got to hear the gospel, for that is the means of which transforms men's hearts. That is a lie. That gospel doesn't transform hearts and minds and make them fit for heaven and forgiveness of sins. The gospel brings to light. It brings to the revelation and understanding of that one that has already been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God to receive that message of the gospel. For you see, men by nature, depraved and sinful, don't have ears to hear the gospel. How can deaf men spiritually hear the gospel if they don't have ears? Their ears are deaf to the spiritual things of God. And until they're made alive by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, they shall never endorse the gospel and never embrace it and love it as the truth. So therefore, salvation is an operation of God upon the heart and mind and soul of a person, and the gospel is that which reinforces that which has already occurred. It's so simple. And yet people make it hard. They say, oh, please, go out and bring him in. Go out to the highways and byways and bring him in so that they might, that we might be able to preach to them the gospel, that they might be saved. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's backwards. The thing about it is, we're to preach the gospel, and as many as believe the gospel. The Bible says in the book of Acts that when they went out and preached Christ in the various cities and regions, as many as believed that gospel, you know, were those which were ordained to believe it. That's what the Bible says. As many as were ordained to life eternal believed the gospel. And upon believing it, it was sweet and good news to their hearts. And so may it be today, even sweet and good news to your heart today, is my humble and my sincere prayer. May God bless us. Would you pray with me? My Father and my God, in that blessed name that is above every name, yea, even Jesus Christ. Lord, I come thanking you for the privilege we've had, Lord, to meet, to sing, to adore thee, O God, with song. And then, Lord, to open the Word of God and take a little gleaning from the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel and look at Zacchaeus. And so, Father, I pray that this day, that we might be encouraged, edified, that we might be admonished to walk in this way of which you have placed us in, that as our paths are determined of thee and our steps are ordered of God, that, Lord, may it so be as we walk continually in this low ground of sin and sorrow, with a society that's against what we believe and what we preach. May we be those who stand out as peculiar people, zealous of good works, to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And so God bless us today in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.